I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, and we are in the book of Hebrews. We're coming up pretty close to the end of the book of Hebrews, but I got several lessons left to go, so it's going to be a little while. We're in chapter 10, verse 38, we're going into chapter 12. It's the only way to live when we're on part two of that. So this is really a lesson about how to live a life of faith. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be learning about the champions of faith that God wants us to use as heroes and as examples of how to live this life of faith that God has provided for us. Now, I noticed that the Holy Spirit has worked out the timing of this, that Brother Joe and Brother John are going to be talking about heroes of the Bible for the next 10 weeks. And we're probably going to be talking about the same heroes for about the next 8 weeks. So you guys are going to get a double dose of the heroes in there. I called up Brother John and I said, Brother John, you sure you want to do this? He said, absolutely, Keith. We'll make sure that we get you covered both ways coming, right? If I don't say it, I'm sure Brother Joe and Brother John will say it. So, yeah, you can miss one or the other and probably get it done. So miss church, not Sunday school, right? There you go, yeah. So let's get started with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, God asks us something here in this verse that is very important. He asks, do you want me to tell you how to live? And God says, okay. God goes, I'd sure like to have God tell me how to live, wouldn't you? Yeah. And he says, okay, don't live by explanations. Live by faith. Live by faith. Now, that's not a lot of hocus pocus. When we say the words live by faith, there's not a lot of hocus pocus and smoke and mirrors to that. We're going to see that this has real spiritual steel and concrete in it. God says, but the just shall live by faith. And then he adds that if we are to please him, then a life of faith is the only way to live. If we are to please him, then a life of faith is the only way to please him. He says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So if you're not living a life of faith, you can't please God. Now, since this is a part two of the lesson, I'm going to briefly summarize the points from last week like I usually do. I'm going to zip through them pretty quick because we got a lot of good stuff to get to here this week. And I want to do this just so that we're all on the same page because I can't remember even what I taught last week, let alone do I expect you guys to remember what I said. So, yeah. hey, retirement brain is settling in on me, man. Let me tell you, it is really settling in. But anyway, the first of the 3 points that I want to discuss, and again, we're doing a 3-point message here today. I'm Orthodox, doing 3-point messages, all right? So, but the first of the 3 points that I want to discuss is to give us a description of a life of faith. If we are to be obedient to God in his command to live a life of faith, then the first thing we need to understand is what it means to not live our lives by explanations, but by faith in God. Now, as we describe faith today, I think it's very important, first of all, that we understand what faith is not before we learn what faith is, right? It'd be good to know what faith is not before we, let's just dispense with all the tradition and all the nonsense that people have about it. So, what faith is not blind superstition. Faith is not closing your eyes to reality. Faith is not positive thinking or the feeling of optimism. Now, faith may lead to optimism because your trust is in God, But it is not just a positive feeling or a feeling of optimism, okay? Faith is not a leap in the dark. Into the contrary, it is stepping into the light. Faith is not faith in faith. The Bible says, have faith in what? In God. It doesn't say have faith in faith. Believing will not make it so. God is the one that makes it so. So if that's a very brief description, it took us 20 minutes last week. I should have just done it this way, right? Yeah. So if that's what faith is not, then the next question is, what is faith? Well, God tells us here that faith is three things. And we go to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So first, Paul tells us that faith is a confidence that rests in hope. Faith is confidence. It's not a will-o'-the-wisp sort of thing. It is substance. Or you could use the two words sub and stand, or substand. It is something that we stand on. There is substance in faith that we stand on. When you live by faith, it's not smoke and mirrors. We're not walking around on eggshells and jello. There is substance. There is confidence in our lives. It is a confidence that rests in hope. Now, the word hope doesn't mean perhaps, nor does it even mean wish, nor does it mean desire. Listen to me carefully here, or you'll miss the whole thing. The word hope in the Bible means rock-ribbed assurance based on divine revelation. Rock-ribbed assurance based on divine revelation. The second coming of Jesus Christ is our what? Our blessed hope, right? It is not a maybe. It is our rock-ribbed assurance based on the promises of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Do you know that in your heart? And it is a fact. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is our blessed hope, our rock-rib assurance based on divine revelation. So faith, therefore, is the title deed, the confidence that what God has said is true and God will perform it. There is no legitimate faith without hope. There is no legitimate faith without hope, and there is no legitimate hope without faith. Those two cannot be separated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right? Amen? The next, faith is a conviction that sees the invisible. Sees the invisible, right? Paul says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word evidence literally means a conviction. What it means is that if you have faith in your heart, there is a conviction of something that you've not yet seen, but it is there. It is more than a sincere belief. It is an absolute confidence that leads to a conviction, even though you've not yet seen it. And you don't have to see it for it to be real. You don't have to see it for it to be real. Now, as a result of this conviction, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. You can treat the future as present and you can treat the invisible as seen by faith. And then the third thing is, faith is a communication that comes from heaven. Paul tells us in verse 2 that by faith, the elders received a good report. Now, the good report means that they heard from heaven, that God spoke to them. It's not their reputation. They didn't get straight A's for their behavior. Now, they may have earned straight A's, but that's not what this is talking about at all. That this is God speaking to them. It is God's revelation is what it's talking about here in this verse. Now, if you put this confidence, you put this conviction, and you put this communication together, then you have something in your heart, inexplicable, but glorious and wonderful, and it is called faith. And that is the only way to live. You live by faith. Then when you're living by faith, you're going to understand that, first of all, that faith should not be altered by appearances, right? Faith should not be altered by appearances. You live above the level of what you can see. We said you live above sea level, S-E-E level, not S-E-A level last week, right? And then next, faith should not be fettered by feelings. Faith is confidence that goes beyond emotions. Now, your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature. And faith is the deepest work of God. And God doesn't do the deepest work in the shallowest part of our nature. So faith is not altered by feelings, and it's not limited by logic. Faith goes beyond logic. Faith becomes its own best logic. It's not contrary to logic. It's not limited by logic. When you see and face a problem, be sure to add God to the equation, because faith is not limited by logic. And we used the example of tithing last week. Yeah, you know, when you're young and when you're inexperienced as a Christian, you look at your funds and you say, God, I've got all these bills to pay. I can't pay a tithe to the church of 10% because the numbers don't add up. The numbers don't add up. But what you haven't done is added God to the equation. When you add God to the equation, all of a sudden everything becomes possible. And so faith is not limited by logic. Okay, so now that is the summary of the description of a life of faith that we covered last week. And I did that in 15 minutes versus the 45 that it took us last time, right? All right, so any questions before I go on to the heart of the lesson and get into today's message and the next point? No? All right. I just perfectly explained everything in 15 minutes. Huh? All right. So next, let me tell you about the dynamics of a life of faith. You see, when we live a life of faith, and faith becomes the engine or the dynamic or the dynamo of how we live a victorious Christian life, abiding in the center of the will of God. And all of those are really important words that I just said. First of all, faith is the dynamic of spiritual wisdom. There are things that you will never understand apart from faith. Now look, if you will, in verse 3 of chapter 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, in plain English, this is telling us the visible was made out of the invisible. God is the almighty creator of all things, and God is invisible to us, right? Yet he created everything. Now, God in the Bible is not explained. God is not even argued. God is just simply presented in the Bible, and God must be accepted by faith. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're talking about spiritual wisdom now. And the skeptic will say to you, well, prove that there's a God. Well, now don't ever try to do that. Don't ever try, never. Why? Because the finite cannot prove the infinite. And you'll say to that skeptic, well, I can't do it. And he's going to smirk and he's going to look at you and say, see? But you say, no, we're not quite done yet, are we? Now you prove that there is no God. You prove that there is no God. And of course, he can't do that. He can't prove that there is no God. He accepts by faith that there is no God. See, all people are believers. There are those who believe in God, and there are those who believe there is no God. You're just a believer, one way or the other. Now, every so often, there'll be some news articles about the origin of the universe. Now, have you ever noticed those articles that come out about the origin of the universe? And it's always different. And because they never have an answer, right? And then every once in a while, a scientist will say some good words about God. Now, that doesn't give me any more faith in God than what I had before I heard that scientist say it. Now, it may give me a little bit more faith in that scientist, but it doesn't give me any more faith in God. So what is science? Science is the study of phenomena now existing. Science is the study of phenomena now existing. God asked old Job this question, Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. A cold, hard fact of science is that there were no scientists at the creation of the universe and all it contains. Therefore, there is no way that they can explain it. Everything they think they know about creation is conjecture and theory. And conjecture and theory is not science. It's theory. So how do you understand it? How do you understand the creation of the world? You understand it by faith. You say, well, that takes a lot of belief. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot less belief to believe in God creating the world than it does in believing that nothing times nobody equals everything. Nothing times nobody equals everything. You know, I've heard all these stories about the spaghetti monster and everything else that comes out and creates the world and so forth, and the leak from one universe to the next. But it all started with nothing. And you can't get something out of nothing. Nothing times nobody equals everything, right? Now, that's pretty hard to believe in. Well, that's what they believe. No wonder the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. God is the supreme fact. And the man who denies it is the supreme fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now, remember, faith is not contrary to reason. It's just simply beyond reason. To go to a laboratory and try to prove God would be like tearing a piano apart to try to find a tune. Well, you can't do that. You're not going to find a tune in a piano when you tear it all apart. Now, next, not only is faith the dynamic in spiritual wisdom, it is the dynamic in spiritual worship. Look again in verse 6. Paul says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So how do we please God? By our worship and our faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now there are those who tell God, well, God, I'll tell you what. Prove yourself to me. Prove to me that you exist, and then I'll serve you. Oh, no. God is not going to prove himself to you. He's under no obligation to prove himself to you. Faith is not a response to proof. That's what Thomas demanded. And Jesus said, Thomas, you've seen and you believe, and blessed are they that have not seen, but they believe. Yet, what is faith? Faith is the heart's response to the character of God. Faith is the heart's response to the character of God. When Jesus came to this earth, he left all that splendor, all of that glory, all of that in heaven, and came to this earth and came in a very ordinary and nondescript way. The Bible says, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So what do you think that Jesus looked like? Do you think Jesus looked like those paintings that the painters paint? Like he just stepped out of a beauty salon, wearing these white flowing robes walking all around with a dinner plate behind his head? Yeah? Do you think that's the way he looked? Well, if that's the way he looked, then why did Judas have to point him out so that they could take him away? There's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was a very ordinary, nondescript person. Yet there was in him all of the glory, all of the serenity, all of the dignity, all of the majesty, all of the purity, and all of the character of God in human flesh, but not because of outward extravagance. He didn't come in a jeweled chariot down to this earth, and he wasn't born in a palace. Rather, he was born in a stable. And when he did miracles, they were not publicity stunts. Often he would say, don't tell anybody that I did this. Now, if we could do those miracles, I tell you what, we'd be hitting the road and putting on shows, wouldn't we? Yet Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. And I don't want that kind of fellowship. No, he did miracles that attested to the fact that he was who he said he was. Now, there are those people today who advertise miracles and don't do them. Jesus did them, and he didn't advertise them. Why did he come as he did? Because he wanted what he wanted, which is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He could buy us, he could bribe us, he could convince us, he could take this roof off of this building and say, boom! And you say, okay, Lord, okay. Yeah, I got your weight, didn't it? Yeah. Say, okay, Lord, I believe you now. But he didn't want that. Faith is the heart's response to the character of God. When your eye is right, it responds to light. When your ear is right, it responds to sound. When your heart is right, it responds to God. And that response is called F-A-I-T-H, faith. It's called faith. And so faith is the heart's response to God. And that's the reason the Bible says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief never comes out of the head. Unbelief comes out of the heart. Faith is the dynamic of spiritual worship. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Now then, here's the third thing. We're talking about the dynamic of faith, and we've said it is the dynamic in spiritual wisdom, it's the dynamic in spiritual worship, and it is the dynamic in spiritual wealth. In spiritual wealth. Look again at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now watch this. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, how do you seek God? By faith. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your what? Faith, right? Be it unto you according to your faith. Now, not according to your fame. Not according to your feeling, not according to your future, not according to your fortune, and not according to your friends, and not according to your fate, but according to your faith, be it unto you. Faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of heaven. Faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of heaven. If you pray without faith, then you won't get an answer. If you pray without faith, you won't get an answer. Jesus said, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In other words, pray, believe, you will receive. Pray in doubt, you do without. Pray, believe, you will receive. Pray in doubt, and you will do without. You see, I give you all these nice little phrases to remember things by, and so forth. Now, you guys have to pay money to go hear this kind of stuff. And you're getting it for free here, right? It's probably worth what you're paying for it too, right? Yeah. Now, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And faith is the dynamic of spiritual wealth. Let me ask you, how spiritually strong are you? How spiritually wealthy are you? What kind of reserves do you have? Well, it's all according to your faith. Now let's move to the third and final point of the lesson. You know, we've talked about the description of faith. We've talked about the dynamic of faith. Let's talk about the destination of a life of faith. The destination of a life of faith. See, life is a journey. We're headed somewhere. And it's not a casual journey. It's actually a race. And now just for a moment, we're going to skip all of these champions of faith because we're going to come back and we're going to take each one of them one by one over the next several weeks. All we're doing right now is just kind of laying the groundwork for what we're going to be studying with these champions of the faith. Okay, everybody with me? We're going to move into chapter 12. We're going to skip all over chapter 11. We're going to get into chapter 12 here for just a little bit. And it's kind of a conclusion to all of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," this is one of my favorite verses. It really is. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, Paul says, looking unto Jesus. And watch this. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the life of faith, and the only way to live, is a life that has a destination. It is a race. It has a goal. Now, faith helps us to find that goal, which is the will of God. Do you know what life is all about? Life is all about finding and following and finishing the will of God. To find, to follow, and to finish the will of God. That's the destination of faith. That's what faith is all about. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, very quickly, I want to mention some ways. First of all, we are to be motivated by the saints around us. We are to be motivated by the saints around us. Listen, Paul says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've had people ask me, well, Keith, do you believe that my wife can see me? And her wife had gone off to off to heaven. Yeah, JD asked me that question, actually, at one time. Carol had gone off to heaven, and he wanted to know if Carol could see him. I said, have you read chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews? There's that cloud of witnesses looking down on you. Of course she can. She's sitting down there watching you. And so we're seeing, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There they are. You can't see them. But just as in a stadium, there are those people up there in the upper decks looking down on us, all around us in the heavenly gallery. There in the stands, a great cloud of witnesses. Now, these are the champions of the faith who have gone before. Now, they are in the ring of honor, and they're looking down, and we happen to be on the field being watched by the gallery of these great, and they are cheering us on in heaven, saying, all right, Keith, all right, Curtis, all right, Faye, all right, Bruce, go, go, go. Yeah, get ready, right? They're cheering us on. And that's the reason I'm going to bring this whole series of messages on these champions of faith so that they can encourage you in your race. We're to be motivated by the saints around us. Now, number two, we're to be separated from the surplus that is upon us. Now, many of us are carrying extra weight. Now, I found that out when I stepped on the scales this morning. I'm carrying a bunch of extra weight, right? The Bible says that we're to lay aside every weight. Now, these are not sins. These are weights that we're talking about. Now, if you're of someone who is on the track team at school, and I was never on the track team at school, but I played a lot of sports, okay? But if you're on the track team at school, you're going to first do what? You're going to go out and get the lightest shoes that you can get. You want them really light shoes, man. You don't want them heavy clodhoppers that people wear. You want the lightest shoes you can wear, and you can put on a very light pair of shorts to wear, and you'll put on a shirt, probably doesn't have any sleeves on it, just a light nylon type of shirt. And then you're going to get down there with your hands spread out, and your feet are there in that starting block, and every muscle is ready to go. You're headed towards that goal. Now, the one thing you would not do is to run with an overcoat on, right? I'd never. You wouldn't run with an overcoat on. Now, is there anything wrong with overcoats? No, there's not a thing wrong. They're kind of nice to wear in cold weather, right? But if you're in a race, what are you going to do? You're going to take that overcoat off, and you're going to lay it over here on the side. Everything is going to be laid on the side that is superfluous to what you're trying to do. If you want to be a success in your Christian life, don't get in the kindergarten stage of saying, is this right or is this wrong? Is this lawful or is it unlawful? Forget that. Ask yourself, is this thing a weight or is it a wing? And listen to me, never exchange a wing for a weight. Never exchange a wing for a weight. There are some things that are not bad in and of themselves. But you just have to say, that's not for me. Not if I want to run this race. There are certain things that I am going to do without. I have to be motivated by the saints that are around me. I have to be separated from the surplus that is upon me. Any extra baggage in your life. And number three says, we are to be liberated from the snares beneath us. We are to be liberated from the snares beneath us. Paul describes this as the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, all of us know what a besetting sin is. It's something that we've been wrestling with for a long time. And actually, the word beset means to entangle you. It's something that would trip you up. When you're running a race, ask yourself what it is that keeps tripping you up. What and where do you keep falling in your race, in your effort? What is it that stops you from being able to complete the race? What is it that even slows you down as a stumbling block for you? Now notice what it says. It says, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Find out what it is and lay it aside. Come to grips with it. Be done with it. Do you know what the great enemy of faith is? It is sin. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You say, well, Brother Keith, I have intellectual problems with all of this. This just doesn't make sense to me. No, you don't. You have a dirty, rotten sin in your life. There's a reason you don't want to accept this. The Bible tells us that your heart will respond in faith when your heart is right. Now, if you're having trouble with faith, try repentance and see how it works. In the Bible, it always comes in this order, repentance and faith. It's never faith and then repentance. It is repentance and then faith. Try repentance. Get your heart right, get the sin out of your life, and you'll be surprised how quickly the flowers of faith will grow when you get the sin out of the soil of your life. Paul says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So lay aside the weight. Those are the things that are slowing you down. And lay aside the sin that is in your life. Well, you say, you know, this little sin I have here, Keith, is really important to me. I just love this little sin. He's my little pet. I keep him locked up here in my heart, and I take him out, and I cherish him every once in a while. I just love that sin. It's so precious to me. Well, now let me ask you. Is it worth God not answering your prayers? Is it worth not having a right relationship with God? Is it worth not being a mighty power for God in your life? Is it worth any of that? No, of course not. Then you must lay it aside and be done with it. Next, we're to be activated for the race before us. Notice he says, we are to run with patience the race that is before us. Now, the word patience means determination. God does business with those who do business. God does business with those who do business. God has a course for you. God has set a race before you, and you are to get out on that track, and you are to run the race that God has set before you. So last of all, we are to be dedicated to the Savior above us. Look back in chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul tells us, looking unto Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. Listen to me. I know it's getting late in the lesson, but listen to me. We got some pearls still here to have, all right? It is not great faith in God that you need. Oh, we all want great faith in God. But that's just a byproduct. It is not great faith in God that you need. It is faith in a great God. It is faith in a great God. Does that sink in? It is faith in a great God. Do you know what faith is? It is the byproduct of looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the one that fires the gun. He's the goal to which we run. He's the coach that coaches us as we run. Put your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you needed to cross a bridge and you're not sure that it could hold you, let's just say it's a bridge over the Mississippi River, almost a mile wide, okay? Now, you could tremble, you could screw up your courage and try to get across. That'd be one way to do it. And all the while being afraid that that bridge just might fall. But on the other hand, you could step back and you could look at it and you can see all those semi-trucks, the 18-wheelers going back and forth, and all the automobiles, and you can see the great pylons and the steel and the girders. Now, you don't have to make yourself believe. You just go across the bridge because you see what it is and what it can do. Look to Jesus. See what He is and what He can do in your life. Fall in love with Jesus. Study Jesus. You'll find Him in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the champions of faith. They are the examples of how you are to how you are going to live this life of faith that God has commanded us to do. And you will not live without faith. You will not live without faith. Do you know Jesus? Now, you can exist without faith, but you will never live without faith. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have what? Life." You put your faith where God has put your sins, on Jesus Christ. Amen? See, you got the end of the story.